To those of you who were in service, this will sound familiar. There are two ways of doing things. The right way and the Navy way. Or if you were in the Army, it's the right way and the Army way. Seems like they always had the most interesting ways of doing things. But then, you know, as we come to know Christ, and as we've seen in Ephesians, learn of Him, we begin to see more and more that there's another application to that. There are two ways of doing things, my way and God's way. You know, and God warns us about that in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And so He warned us that our ways are not necessarily His ways. As one Bible teacher said, I forget who, sometimes we do make a mistake and do something right. His ways are so far, as the heavens are high above the earth, so high are His ways above our ways. And this stands out so clearly in our portion in Exodus. Tonight we'll be looking at Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14 we see set forth before us God's way. And we'd like to look tonight at the various aspects of the way of God as we see it here in Exodus chapter 14. So as we read the chapter, perhaps you'd like to just keep your eyes open and look for what are some of the ways of God in this portion. What are some of our ways, and how do we contrast them? How do God's ways seem to us, and how are they actually? Exodus chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal-Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then will I harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and the horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Father, we thank you for your word. What a glorious portion of Scripture. What a marvelous redemption is pictured here. We thank you, Father, tonight for your power, the greatness of your power, and pray that as we consider here what you did for your people Israel, that our own hearts would be encouraged and helped, as we would also this week believe you, trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, and we see God's way of working on behalf of his people, I think one of the things we notice, first of all, is that what it is that God's way seems to us. You know, as we look at God's way, since our own ways are so distinct, so different, our first tendency is to consider that God's way is not right. And we look at the way God works and it's so different from ours that our first judgment is that, no, this isn't right. This isn't the way. And as we see what God is doing here and try to put ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites as they are leaving the land and seeing what God is doing, I'm sure their own hearts cried out, No, not this way. And we notice, first of all, that as they began to leave the land, and they looked at what God was doing, it looked to them like God's way was the long way. And we're told here that God especially didn't take them directly up to Canaan. He knew that they couldn't stand war right away. They weren't prepared for that. And so he had them head down toward the south instead of going up towards the north and the east. I'm sure their heart cried out, "Lord, this isn't the way to go." And we don't like the long way. If you think that you don't mind the long way, Just get in the wrong checkout lane. And you'll find after a few minutes, this past week, the Lord gave me a vivid illustration. I just had one item. That's all I had, was one item. And so I went to the lanes that are 10 items or less. And there were three of those lanes. And two of them had three people in them. And the other one had two people. And what are you going to do? Of course, you go to the one with the two people. And I waited. And I waited. And I watched it. When I got into that line, that made three. And so another fellow behind me went into the other one that had three already. And that he made him four. And I stood there and I watched. And watched him get closer and closer and closer. And then I watched him check out and left. In the meantime, there were three more people that got behind him, and I watched them. And there was a lady, three people behind. And she got closer and closer and closer, and she checked out. And I was still there. And I found out I don't like the long line. For some reason or other, it agitates me. And I can imagine that Israel thought as they started heading down south, you know, this is not the way to Canaan. You know, we're going to go to Canaan and we're going to inherit that glorious land where Father Abraham was and that God promised to us. And, you know, this is not the direction to go. Canaan was so close, and yet God took them by such a long, hard route. And so sometimes the way of God looks to us like the long way. And let's face it, sometimes God's way to us looks like the wrong way. As Israel headed down south, they headed down south on the western coast of the Red Sea. Now, they didn't cross over first and then head down towards Sinai. They headed immediately down south on the western coast of the Red Sea. Now, to their left then would be the Red Sea. To their right were mountains. And as they got down further and further and further south, they came to another stretch of mountains that closed them in to where they had mountains in front of them, and mountains to their right, and the sea to the left. Every now and then one of us gets in one of those. You know, you drive into a street and all of a sudden you find nothing in front of you except a big circle. What that means is you turn around. Now, usually if we are attentive, as we head into that kind of a street, it will have a little sign. Sometimes it will say cul-de-sac. Cul-de-sac, I guess, is that French? What it means is dead end. I guess some people didn't like to live on a dead end street. And so that's where they came up with cul-de-sac. It sounds a little more refined if you live on a cul-de-sac instead of if you live on a dead end street. Other people that don't go too much for French have put on the front of their street, no exit. I disagree with that. There's one exit. You can always come back the same way you went in. They should put one exit. What they mean is there aren't two exits. And you're going to have to come back the same way if you're going to get out of there. And Israel found that they were on a path that had only one exit, and that was back the way they came. And Pharaoh realized that too. And I thought as Moses led them down that path, I don't think Israelites and Moses were that ignorant of the countryside that they had no idea what they were getting into. And I've asked myself, am I obedient enough to the Lord to let Him put me into a place where I have to trust Him? And I'm sure it seemed to the Israelites like the wrong way. It seemed to them also like the dangerous way, because when Pharaoh was told the direction they took, he couldn't resist that. I think if they had taken the direct route up to Canaan, Pharaoh himself was probably not excited about facing the Canaanites. But when he heard that they went down that cul-de-sac, or whatever they called it in Egyptian or Hebrew, when he heard that, he couldn't resist that. He said, what do they think they're doing? They are trapped. They can't get out of there. And that's about the time he also began asking himself another question. Why did I ever let them go? And when those two questions got together, why did I ever let them go? And why did they go down that way? He put two and two together and said, you know, I can get them back so easily. It isn't funny. They are trapped. And so this was the dangerous way. And he saw that it would be so easy to get them back into slavery and to continue on using them for his work projects. And so since they were closed in, Pharaoh was tempted above what he was able to resist, and he went out after them. It was the dangerous way. It was the helpless way. You know, when Pharaoh and all of his chariots and horsemen came down there and Israel saw them, you know, that cul-de-sac became indeed a no exit, because the only one exit that would have been there was now gone, because Pharaoh and his armies closed off that exit. And Israel looked and they saw Pharaoh and his armies coming, and they were fearful, and they felt that God's way was a helpless way. What would they do? It was about that time that we read that the cloud was lifted. You know, the cloud had gone before, and that was an encouragement to them. The cloud is directing the way. And now the cloud lifts and goes up. And they think, oh no, no. This is not only the long way, the wrong way, the dangerous way, the helpless way. This is the abandoned way. God was leading us. Now he's not going to lead us anymore. God's way? You mean this is God's way? And I'm sure many of us have felt in times of real testing that God has abandoned us. And David felt that way. How many times do we read in the Psalms, Lord, where are you? God, you've left me. And so it seemed like God's way was the abandoned way. But we know this isn't so. We find also in this chapter what God's way is really like. And we see that God's way is the miraculous way. God said to Moses, take your rod, that rod of God, and lift that rod up, and with it divide the waters of the sea, so that they will be a wall of water on the left and the wall of water on the right, and in the middle, dry land. And you'll go over on dry land. And so the sea that was a detriment to their progress becomes a super highway. And this is when the portion in Isaiah, I think, becomes so meaningful. The Israelites didn't have that then, but I'm sure afterwards, in years following, this was very meaningful to them. Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. As you've been driving along the freeway, have you ever noticed on occasion you'll see the old road alongside? And you wonder how you ever could have driven on a road like that. And it just went, it goes up and down and around and over. And you look at that and you say, what they had to do to build this superhighway. Every valley had to be filled and every hill brought low. The crooked places made straight, all those hairpin turns, you know, where they used to say 25 mile an hour turn. All of that had to be straightened out to make a highway. And this is the highway that was made in preparation for the coming of the Savior. And I'm sure the Israelites, remembering the Red Sea, could identify with that because there was that sea, that those formidable waters, deep enough to drown an army with chariots. And God made a highway, dry pathway for the million Israelites to walk through to get to the other side. When all seems hopeless, then God works. We see God's way to be the miraculous way. And we see God's way to be the safe way. You know, that cloud that no longer led them now protected them, because we're told that the cloud went up and it came down between them and Pharaoh's army. And Pharaoh's army couldn't see to come any closer to hurt the Israelites, to attack them, because it was all darkness on that side. And so they were made safe. And Pharaoh could not come near to harm them. And so God was just as close as He ever was. He was just performing a different function. He was meeting a different need. You see, they didn't need the cloud to lead them anymore. When behind you, you have an army, and in front of you, on each side, you have walls of water and a dry path. Now, what kind of guidance do you need? And so they didn't need the cloud in front of them. God says, you have a different need right now. You have a need to not see your enemies, and for them not to find you. You know, isn't it good of God that He doesn't allow us to see all of our enemies? I've often thought of that, of a glass of water. Supposing as you went to drink that glass of water, you could see everything that you can see under the microscope. Well, you'd lose your thirst fast, wouldn't you? And sometimes we don't need to see all of our enemies. And God hides them from us in His goodness, in His mercy, in His love, in His grace. And they couldn't see the armies of Pharaoh behind them. And the armies of Pharaoh couldn't see them to attack them. And so they needed the cloud behind them at this time and not in front of them. And so God's way is the miraculous way, and it's the safe way. And God's way is the bright way, because we know that that cloud was darkness to the Egyptians, but it was light to the Israelites. And all that night, they had a well-lit path. They could see clearly right on through that whole wall of water, because that cloud with all of its brightness was a huge source of light for them, to be able to walk through the place that God had prepared for them. And so they went through in daylight. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. And this is a picture here of Christ, our light, day by day, as Israel walked in the bright light of that cloud through the waters. It was the bright way. It was the victorious way. You know, the same path that delivered Israel destroyed Pharaoh. It was the victorious way for the people of God. And they went through on dry land. and Pharaoh and all of his armies were drowned. And we read here that not one of all those soldiers, not one survived the waters. God gave glorious victory to his people in a time when it looked like all was lost. You know, that's exactly what happened at the cross. You know, at the cross, it looked like all was lost. That's what the disciples thought. This is the end. It looked like all was lost. And I imagine Satan thought all was gained. And as he saw the Savior on the cross, he in his own heart laughed. In his own heart he was glad. And as he saw the soldier come and pierce the side, water and blood flow out, Satan thought that he had won. But in that hour when it looked like all was lost, that's when all was gained. And although the serpent bruised the heel of the Savior, the head of the enemy of our souls was dealt the mortal blow. Praise God. That hour when Israel cried out and they thought that was it, that was the end. That was the hour of seeing the glory of God. And Isaiah says, and the glory of God shall be manifested. This is the victorious way. And it's the joyous way. Notice that at the end of the chapter we read that Israel believed. And then notice what the next chapter is. It's a song. The next chapter is the song of praise to God. This is the joyous way. Their terror was turned into praise. Their complaints were turned into rejoicing. This is the joyous way. As they sang the praises of God because of His deliverance. As I read this chapter, I thought, you know, should we ever have a single doubt as to whether or not we want to do it God's way? I think many times we tend to avoid the difficult situations rather than following God's way at any cost. I know that's my temptation. Probably yours. Some of you maybe anyway. To try to take the easy way, what looks to us to be the easy way, rather than taking God's way, even though it looks like it's the hard way. But you know, I formed a little saying out of this that I hope I'll remember. No sea, no song. Right? So I don't want to be caught there between the mountains and that Red Sea. I don't want to drown. All those armies behind me. No sea, no song. Because it wasn't until they were trapped by the sea that they saw the power of God and were given a song. And so by leading Israel into the what looked like a trap, God accomplished many purposes. First of all, by Israel getting into that cul-de-sac, Pharaoh was judged. You know, up until this time, Pharaoh suffered a lot through the plagues, but he didn't really suffer what had been promised. And it was through this cul-de-sac that Pharaoh received that ultimate judgment and with his soldiers lost their lives. The ultimate judgment of God for their unbelief and their cruelty to God's people. It was through this cul-de-sac that Israel believed. Well, that's true. They'll have to believe several more times along the way. But they believed and they rejoiced. It was through this cul-de-sac that God was glorified. And it was through this cul-de-sac that the Canaanites were terrified. Now you remember that Israel was not led directly up into Canaan so that they wouldn't see war right away. They weren't ready for that. God, through this incident of the Red Sea, brought terror into the Canaanites. In fact, this put so much fear into the hearts of the Canaanites that they still remembered this 40 years later. Do you remember when the spies, Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, the spies went into the land, went to visit the city of Jericho. Joshua 2:9, they were hidden there by Rahab, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites." What was the first thing that Rahab thought of? What was the thing that was still high in the thoughts of the Canaanites? 40 years before, God had dried up the waters of the Red Sea for Israel. And so this was the first preparation for their conquest of the land. Now, we generally try to solve our own problems. You get into a cul-de-sac like that, and we start thinking, well, this is a rough one. How are we going to swim across this? And God says, stand still and see the salvation of God. God showed forth His power. I think the same thing happened in salvation, probably with many of us. Did you get yourself into a cul-de-sac? And you knew that God had you trapped. You gave up. Gave up all that confidence in yourself, your own strength, your own abilities. Any hope that you could do it, you gave up. And you believed. It seems like that's the pattern that God has to do, use with us right on through our Christian lives. He gets us into cul-de-sacs where we have to trust Him. Because usually if we can do it ourselves, we'll try. He gets us into the cul-de-sac and we cry out to Him, and He shows His power, and He's glorified, and we have a new song. This is the way that God works. His ways are glorious. Now let's face it, many times, as He begins some new work in our lives, we'll look at it and we say, God, you know, this is the long way. And God, this is the wrong way. I see a lot of danger this way, Lord. Lord, I get pretty helpless going this way. Lord, why have you abandoned me? And that's the way we look at God's way. We have to remind ourselves that's not what it really is. God's way really is the miraculous way. And it's the safe way. It's the bright way, the victorious way. It's the joyous way. It's the way in which He is glorified and we are given a new song. Father, we do thank You and praise You that Your ways are the right ways. Your ways are the good ways. And You've warned us that we won't understand them, that they're so much higher than our ways. But we praise You, Father, that You are so patient with us in leading us in those ways, showing forth Your power, and then giving us a new song, even of praise unto our God. We thank You for this. Lord, as You lead us this week into ways that sometimes we won't understand, sometimes we won't appreciate. Help us to be reminded that you're doing something that will show forth your glory for years to come. And as we see your power, we will praise you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.